Rain is a great blessing from God. A little less than a year ago, if I had made that statement, you probably would not have believed me. But I still thought it was true, even though it was holding up the construction of our home. Rain is a great blessing from God. It's one that we take for granted until it stops coming for long periods of time. And then the brooks and the streams begin to dry up, and the banks of the rivers recede, and the lakes begin to stagnate, and the reservoirs evaporate. And finally, the earth turns to granite, and the grass burns up, and the crops won't grow, and the cattle die. And the result inevitably is unspeakable human suffering and death. God sometimes withholds his blessings to discipline his people. And he warned the children of Israel, even before they entered the land, that he would withhold the blessing of rain if they turned to other gods. I think it's worth our while to look at that passage tonight at the very beginning of this message. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Would you turn to the fifth book of the Old Testament, please? Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let me begin reading in verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. For those of you who haven't found it yet, we're in Deuteronomy 11, verse 14 now. That I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy grain and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. You serve me and love me, God said, and I'll send the rain. You turn to other gods, and I'll shut up the heavens, and it won't rain. So that you'll know that I'm God, and these blessings come from my hand. Now the children of Israel in the days of Ahab paid no attention whatsoever to the word of God. And in answer to one godly man's prayer, the heavens were shut up, just as God promised they would be. And a drought wore on for nearly 3.5 long years. But as we studied last Sunday night, through one of the most spectacular demonstrations of divine power in the entire Old Testament, which came again, incidentally, through that one godly man's prayer, the hearts of the people of Israel were turned back to their God, and the way was prepared for the heavens to open and the rains to resume. But again, for the third time, that rain will come in answer to that one godly man's prayer. Now it's interesting to note in the Word of God that showers are sometimes used to refer to spiritual blessings. This is not just a physical and material blessing. It is used sometimes to picture spiritual blessings. For instance, in Psalm 72 and verse 6, the psalmist is speaking prophetically of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And the psalmist says concerning the presence of the Lord, he shall come down like the rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. The personal presence of Jesus Christ will be as refreshing as the summer rains. So many Christians live in a state of spiritual drought most of the time, unfortunately. They have no exciting, refreshing, soul-satisfying fellowship with Jesus Christ. Their Christianity is a matter of duties and routines. But it's as dead and dry as the sun-scorched earth after 3.5 years of drought. It happens in good churches. Did you know that? People can dry up, spiritually speaking, even in great churches and growing churches. It's possible. Even at Emmanuel Faith Community Church, that some of God's children are dried up, spiritually speaking. There is not that precious, warm, satisfying communion with the Lord Jesus. He's not a part of their everyday living. They're not enjoying His presence. They're not experiencing His power. What do they need? They need showers of blessing. They need the rain of revival. How will it come? Going to come in the same way the rain came to Israel in Ahab's day. It's going to come through prayer. So let's look at the story before us in 1 Kings chapter 18. Continuation of the life of Elijah. It's going to rain, but Elijah's got to pray. And the story begins in verse 41, where Elijah said to Ahab, 1 Kings 18, verse 41. Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Now that sounds like a tongue-in-cheek suggestion to me, translated very loosely like this. Okay, Ahab, God's going to send rain. And the earth's going to bring forth its fruit very shortly. Now you can go and gorge your fat stomach with a clear conscience. Go ahead up and start eating now. Go ahead and have a feast. Go ahead and have a banquet. The rain's going to come. So we read in verse 42, Ahab went up to eat and to drink. We're not told where he went. It says he went up. But later in the story, it becomes obvious that he didn't go very far. He went somewhere nearby. He didn't go over 20 miles to his country palace in Jezreel. He must have had some tents pitched somewhere on Carmel, nearby, so that he could, you know, take care of his physical needs, which is about all Ahab was interested in anyway. So he could have himself a feast right after this ordeal on Carmel. And Elijah says, go ahead, Ahab, go have your banquet now. God's going to send rain and you can eat with a clear conscience. What a contrast is Elijah, however. The rest of verse 42 says, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. Ahab went to eat. Elijah went to pray. Ahab preferred a banquet to a prayer meeting. Like some Christians I know. Right? Invite him to a social and they'll be there. Invite him to a prayer meeting. Nowhere to be found. Elijah was probably as exhausted and hungry as Ahab was. In fact, he was probably a whole lot more exhausted and a whole lot hungrier than Ahab was. But Elijah's spiritual ministry wasn't finished yet. And the physical food had to wait because Elijah had to pray. Great public spiritual victories are not always over when the crowds leave. The real blessing may come through the prayer that follows it up. Elijah's about to pray. So we turn to that prayer and we learn a great deal from it. As I studied this passage of Scripture, I found 8 characteristics of prayer. Believe it or not, this is an 8-point message tonight. When I told my wife that this afternoon, she said, "Oh no, after this morning's message?" Well, here we go. I figured for an 8-point message, you better have an outline on the board, okay? 8 characteristics of Elijah's prayer. Incidentally, it's not going to be quite as long as you think it is. It says in verse 42 that Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. In other words, he got off by himself, away from people. He went on where he could be alone with God. Now, God promises to bless corporate prayer. And it's doubtful that any great spiritual renewal will grip this congregation of believers without more and more of us taking a vital interest in corporate prayer. Prayer groups, Wednesday night prayer service, and so on. But that cannot replace the personal, private laying hold of God, which the Lord Jesus recommended in Matthew 6:6. He said, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray in secret, and your Father which heareth in secret will reward you openly. You see, it's one thing to ask God in prayer meetings to revitalize our church with renewed spiritual power. That's one thing, and it's important and it's necessary. But the question is, that we learn from this point in Elijah's prayer, are we seeking that spiritual revitalization every day in the sanctuary of our own quiet time with God? Are we really laying hold with God in secret and claiming from Him all that He wants us to have, individually and as an assembly of believers? First characteristic of this prayer in Elijah's life was that it was private. The second one we notice is that it was in a posture of humility. You'll notice in verse 42, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, it doesn't actually say in 1 Kings 18 that he was praying. But that's the normal assumption one would make when a person casts himself down on his knees and bows his head so far over that his face is between his knees. But if you don't know for sure that he's praying in 1 Kings 18, you can know for sure when you read the epistle of James. Because James told us very clearly that Elijah prayed for it to stop raining, and then 3.5 years later he prayed that it would rain. And this was the instance James was referring to. Elijah is praying in a posture of humility. A few hours before this, he had stood on his feet fearlessly before the king of Israel and the prophets of Baal, and the people of Israel had fallen on their faces before God as a result of this powerful man's ministry. But now the crowds were gone, and the man of God is on his face, low before God. You see, when our hearts are right with the Lord, the more He blesses us and uses us, the more lowly and insignificant we really feel before Him. And in His presence, we can openly avow our utter nothingness in contrast to His greatness. May I also suggest that we can only stand fearlessly before men when we bow humbly before God. And that goes for any kind of Christian service, whatever it is. We can only stand fearlessly before men when we bow humbly before God. Elijah's prayer was in the posture of humility. Third, it was precise. Now, I didn't learn this from 1 Kings 18. I learned it from James 5. So I'm going to ask you to turn over there, please. Keep your finger in 1 Kings 18. Turn over to James 5. We'll look at 2 points of our 8 from this passage of Scripture. James 5, 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Very specific request. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. Implication being, he prayed for rain this time, specifically, and the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. When Elijah prayed, God knew exactly what Elijah wanted him to do. There wasn't any question in God's mind about what he was being asked for. The first time he was asked to shut up the heaven, the second time he was asked to open the heavens, and that the rain might come. His request was specific and definite, and God knew exactly what Elijah asked for. Somebody did a little polling one night after prayer meeting, not in our church, thank the Lord, but in one evangelical church, and asked the people who were coming out of prayer meeting if they could remember specifically what they asked God for that night. And the greatest majority of people who were questioned after that prayer service couldn't remember what they had asked God for. Well, now, if you don't know what you're asking God for, how does God know what you're asking for? You see, if you don't pray for anything specific, that's exactly what you're going to get. Nothing specific. And that's not very exciting answers to prayer, is it? In my former pastor, we were gathering together on a Thursday morning at 6:30, group of men, praying that God would send to our church revival, genuine Spirit-sent revival. We've been praying 5 or 6 weeks. Before we prayed one Thursday morning, a man said, "Pastor, I wonder if you could tell me exactly what we're praying for." Well, now, I don't know whose fault it was that he missed that. I don't know whether I didn't make it very clear in the messages I'd been preaching or whether he wasn't listening very carefully. I'm not going to pin any blame. But at least the man was honest enough to ask the question, and I appreciated that. Exactly what are we praying for? Precisely and specifically, what do we want God to do in our midst? Good question. Let me give you some specific things I think that you and I as a congregation of believers ought to be praying for, specifically relating to this whole subject of spiritual revitalization in our own hearts and lives. We ought to be praying that our love for the Lord will grow stronger every day until He is first, absolutely first in our lives. We ought to be praying that our love for the Word will increase, that we'll have a greater love for prayer, that we'll have a greater love for lost souls, that we'll have a greater love for worship, that we'll have a greater love for praise and for spiritual singing. We ought to be praying that we'll have a greater love for one another as believers. We ought to be praying that God would remove all resentments and all bitterness from our hearts and from the hearts of other believers until we are bound together inseparably with a bond of Christian love that others look on in amazement, even at such a large congregation, and say, "Lo, how they love one another." That's all part of revival, you see. There are other things we ought to be praying for, specifically. We ought to be praying that God will give us an honesty before Him in applying His Word to our own lives, admitting our sin, even the little tiny sins, confessing our sin, separating ourselves from our sin, not rationalizing our sin and turning our backs on it and excusing it and allowing it to linger on. We ought to be praying that God will give us a willingness to obey His revealed will, revealed in His Word. We ought to be praying that we'll get things right in our homes. We ought to be praying that God will help us put Him first in our finances. That's all part of revival, you see. Some specific things God might want us to be praying for as a congregation. These are the things that happen in times of revival. Why not pray for them precisely and specifically? Fourth, Elijah's prayer was on the basis of God's promises. Now keep your finger in James 5 and turn back to 1 Kings again, this time chapter 18 and verse 1. 1 Kings 18, 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Now that's God's promise. Elijah, I'm going to send rain. The famine's gone on long enough. The heavens have been shut up long enough. My people have turned back to me. I'm going to send rain. That's the promise of God. Why in the world does Elijah have to pray for something that God has already promised to do? Would not God do what He promised to do even if Elijah didn't pray for it? The answer to the question is probably not. You see, God is pleased to keep His promises in answer to believing prayer. I don't fully understand why God is pleased to do it that way, but He is. That's what He tells us in His Word. He wants us to pray on the basis of His promises. He wants us to claim those promises in prayer. You see, God's promises are not to keep us from prayer. God's promises are to tell us what to pray for. And we really don't know what to pray for as we ought, except for the promises of God. F.B. Meyer, great Bible teacher of a past generation, put it like this. He said, prayer and promises are like a signed check made payable to us, which we must endorse and present for payment. There they are, signed check, made out to us. It's yours, but you got to endorse it, you got to take it to the window and cash it to get your money. And that's exactly what God's promises are. They need to be cashed in. They need to be claimed in prayer. It's like a parent and a child. Children don't always know what to ask their parents for. They ask for things that may not be best, and their parents have to say no. They don't always know the proper thing to request, and so they must be denied. And the same thing goes for spiritual children. Young spiritual children don't always know what to ask God for. But you see, as they mature in understanding of the Word, and understanding of the promises of the Word, then they know what to ask for. And they can claim it from God. We can always claim from God what God promised to do, and know that God's going to answer our prayers. For God is always faithful to His Word and to His promises. So you can claim that. Elijah prayed on the basis of God's promise, and so should we. In our last quarterly business meeting, I pointed out a promise in God's Word that bears repeating tonight, I think, because it's on this very subject. It's found in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and it says, "If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." It's a promise of revival. And one of the conditions for that revival is prayer. Why not claim God's promise? Why not ask that we may receive, that our joy may be full? Okay, Elijah's prayer was private. It was in the posture of humility. It was precise. It was on the basis of God's promises. Turn back to James 5 again, will you please? And notice that Elijah's prayer was passionate. Passionate. Will you note the emphasis on fervency and earnestness in James's discussion of prayer, please? In verse 16, James 5, he says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Effectual and fervent. Notice in verse 17, Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not. Earnestly. Prayer must not only be with the mind and the mouth, it must be from the heart. Now, what measures the passion of prayer? Is it physical activity? I don't think so. The prophets of Baal had lots of physical activity, but they didn't get any answer to prayer. Is it the decibel level? Is God going to hear us if we shout louder? No, the prophets of Baal did a lot of shouting, but it didn't help too much. Physical activity and decibels does not measure passion in prayer. Elijah was quiet and still before God. Some people today think that arm waving and shouting measures passion in prayer. I don't see anywhere in the Scripture where it does. I repeat, Elijah was quiet and still before God. But his heart was burning with a desire for God's blessing. And that's the kind of prayer God answers. God knew Elijah really wanted what he was asking for. There was a burden on his heart. There was a passion in his prayer. But that's not all. Sixth, Elijah prayed with a spirit of perceptiveness. Now we're back in 1 Kings 19. Back to our story as recorded in verse 33. Elijah's praying. He stops for a moment in verse 43. 1 Kings 18, excuse me, I don't mean 19, I mean 18. Verse 43. And he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again," seven times. "Go up now and look." That's the part I want to emphasize. This is an aspect of prayer that we don't always mention. While Elijah was praying, he was sending his servant out to see if God was even then beginning to answer his prayer. I'm afraid that sometimes when we pray, we get so wrapped up in the problem we're praying about that we can't see the progress that's being made. We note this oftentimes when people come in for counsel and help. Even as they describe their problem, they reveal answers to prayer and progress that's being made that they don't even recognize while they're explaining the problem. And sometimes we have to point out to them that, praise the Lord, it is a tremendous problem, but look already from your own testimony at what God has done, which is evidence that God is going to work it out for His own glory and for your good. It's true. All of us are like that. We get so wrapped up in the problem, we can't see the progress. I find that's often true also of people who are burdened about the spiritual needs of God's work. They get so occupied with the sins and shortcomings of God's people and the needs of God's work that they fail to rejoice over the fantastic things God is already doing in the lives of many people. Oh, don't let Satan put blinders on your spiritual vision, Christian. When you close your physical eyes to shut out the distractions of the world, keep your spiritual eyes peeled toward heaven, looking for the answers that already may be coming. Elijah prayed with a spirit of perceptiveness. That helps put the joy back in our spiritual experience. Sometimes we can get so bogged down with spiritual problems, we just turn into morose and depressed Christians. And that doesn't honor the Lord. Keep an eye out for the answers. They're on the way. Elijah prayed with a spirit of perceptiveness. There's another characteristic of prayer revealed in verse 43 also. And that is that his prayer was persevering. He kept at it. He sends his servant out. The servant comes back and says, "There is nothing." How often have you prayed and looked expectantly for answers only to realize there is nothing? There is nothing. And so sometimes we quit. We begin to say, "Oh, God doesn't ever answer my prayers." Six times the word came back, "There is nothing." And yet Elijah kept sending his servant out to look. I believe God's going to answer. He promised He would answer. Go look. Keep looking. Every time he came back with the word, "There is nothing," Elijah said, "Go again. Go again. Go again." Seven times. He kept praying and kept looking for answers. Several times over in the Scripture, God promises answers to prayer for our perseverance, or as it's put in one New Testament passage in Luke, our importunity, our stick-to-itiveness. I don't fully understand this either. I don't know why God is pleased to answer prayer because we keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. But there may be just a hint of an answer over in a verse in Isaiah. Would you like to look at it? It's Isaiah 30, verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18. "And therefore will the Lord wait." Isaiah 30, 18. "Therefore will the Lord wait." Why? "That He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all they that wait for Him." Maybe God sometimes waits until we fully understand that prayer is not a Santa Claus syndrome that gets us what we want when we want it, but that it is rather the submission of the soul to God, who gives, not because we deserve anything, but because He's a God of grace who loves to give. And He loves to give what is best when it is best. And sometimes that lesson can best be learned by waiting. Blessed are all they that wait for Him, Isaiah says. And if God didn't answer Elijah the first time around, why do you expect Him to answer you the first time around? After what we've seen of this man of God, God is often pleased to wait until we keep coming, and He sees in our hearts a perseverance that won't quit, and He knows we really want what He's promised us and what we're claiming from Him. Perseverance. Finally, Elijah's prayer was with great faith in God's power. And that's described in verse 44. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. The great faith Elijah exhibits in this verse is almost unbelievable. His servant sees a tiny cloud, so small it looks like a man's hand off in the distance. That's all the servant could see, a man's hand. Elijah sees something else. Elijah sees the hand of God behind that cloud. You see, men of faith often see things that other people can't see. Go tell Ahab he better get on home to Jezreel or he's going to get drenched. He better get in his chariot and move out pronto or he's going to get wet. Elijah's faith, fantastic. It's evidenced all the way through this story. Look back at verse 41 for a minute. Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, and there is the sound of abundance of rain. Well, there wasn't any noise at all. There wasn't a cloud in the sky visible anywhere on the horizon. There wasn't any thunder audible. There wasn't any raindrops audible. What did Elijah hear? Not only do men of faith see things that other people can't see, men of faith often hear things that other people can't hear. There is the sound of abundance of rain. Faith considers things promised by God as good as done. And they move out and act on the basis of it. It was just a tiny cloud, that's all. Wasn't very much, but it was enough for God. He can use the least significant thing, even us, if our lives are yielded to Him. Believe that, Christian. Pray to that end. Claim it. Then act on the basis of it. And the blessing will come. Just look at the blessing come, will you please, in verse 45. And it came to pass that meanwhile the heaven was black with clouds and wind. And there was a great rain. A great rain. What a welcome sight. My, they must have rejoiced as the blessing of God fell. I wouldn't be surprised if they went out and danced around in the rain just praising God after 3.5 years of drought. The hymn writer put it like this, Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we plead. Oh, may God send the rain of revival even to our hearts and souls. Verse 46, And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Why, we didn't even have to be told that, did we? The power of God is evident in his life because he was surrendered to the will of God and committed to a life of prayer. The power of God was upon him. He was a giant among men, one of the greatest of all time. Yet would you look at him in the final verse of the passage? It says, And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He's humbly showing respect for the king, running before his chariot into Jezreel, which was the location of Ahab's country palace. God must have given him supernatural strength to beat Ahab down the mountain and precede him into Jezreel. But he's a man of humility. Great men usually are. May God make us humble, submissive to his will, obedient to his word, great champions of prayer, And then He will use us to pour out His showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word, Your word, a word about one of Your great servants, a man who experienced Your power in a unique and unusual way. But God, You took the pains to point out that he was a man just like us. And we thank You that we can know that same power because we know that same Lord. God, help us, we ask You, to be humble, submissive, obedient, men and women and young people of prayer, that You may use us to pour out those showers of blessing. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.